Thank you for listening to this message from Flow Church, a brand new church plant in the city of Melbourne, Australia. We pray that this word will help you experience and express the goodness of God in every sphere and season of life.
I really believe that there's a word that God wants to share with us this morning. So let's pray before we receive God's word. Heavenly Father, we just pray, God, that the Holy Spirit will be here in our midst, that you'll make the word come alive to us, that you'll speak so specifically to each and every single one of us, especially on this awesome day of Good Friday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today, if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to be reading from Luke 23. I'm going to be reading part of the Passion narrative on the day that Jesus was crucified. So I'll be reading from verses 32 to 43. So Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 43. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him, that is Jesus, to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is God's Messiah, the Chosen One." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine and vinegar and said, "If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So today is Good Friday, but I would like to talk about suffering. So we've already kind of touched about it a little bit in the songs that we have sung. But the word suffering actually translates to the word passion. So when we talk about the word passion, it actually is from the Latin word suffering. So when you hear of the Passion of the Christ, basically it's about the suffering of Jesus Christ. So when we talk about being passionate for something, it actually means that we need to be willing to suffer for whatever it is that we've got. So I know that in our midst, we have some people who are artists. So if you are passionate about art, then you need to be willing to suffer for your art. If you are passionate about sport, then you need to be willing to suffer for sport. And so when we talk about Good Friday today, the only reason why we can say it's good, and the only reason why we can celebrate it as good, is because of hindsight. It's only because of hindsight that we can look at it as being good. Time actually changes our perspective on events and experiences. There's a lot of social media apps now, and one of the things that they do is they like to remind you of things that you posted like a year ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago. And it is really amazing how those reminders will pop out and you will just cringe so hard. I don't know if it's just your experience. I'm just like, how did I willingly post this thinking that this actually looks good, right? So no one forced me, you know, this wasn't like the paparazzi. This is something I willingly posted. So I have an example of, that is me on the, that is, the early 2000s were wild. I mean, my friend on the left, was no drugs, there was no drugs involved in this. Isn't that crazy? That was a long, long time ago. I'm the Asian one, by the way, if you just wondered. Okay, we can take it off. Okay, so basically in the moment, I thought it was good, but with the benefit of time, I'm like, not so much, not so much, right? So time changed perspective of events and experiences that we have. But just as how certain things we might think were really good at that point of time. Actually, Anthony, were you at that party? You were probably in the background somewhere there. Dude, it was so bad. It's so bad. But anyway, it was back in Canberra, you know. Anyway, this also applies to negative events, right? There are negative events and experiences that we might have that in the moment we might look at as being something that was really terrible, really challenging. And then with the passage of time, because of things that have come out of those circumstances and those events, we might look back and think, oh, you know, maybe we wouldn't have chosen to go through those circumstances, but because of the good things that have come out of those things, we can look back with a different kind of perspective. One of the things that I find really interesting is how much kids hate naps. Like, kids like hate naps so much. They feel like it's like, oh my gosh, it's a punishment. Why would you put me down to sleep? As an adult, I'm like, oh, naps. Like, I would love naps. Naps would be so, so great. And so time can really change our perspective on the way we view past events. And so the only reason why we can say that Crucifixion Friday is good is because of Resurrection Sunday. In the moment, Friday did not seem good, nor did it feel good. In fact, in that moment, it looked like and it felt like suffering. It was more appropriate to call it Passion Friday than Good Friday. You know, crucifixion was the most heinous and cruel punishment of the time. They even actually term it like the slave's punishment, and often it was inflicted on slaves. Other reasons why people would be crucified would be because they were seen as being treasonous, or they were seen as political threats to Rome. So this was in the Middle East. Rome was the superpower of the day, and they occupied territories, including Israel in Judea. So before someone who would be crucified, that means hung on the cross, often nailed to the cross, often they would be scourged, meaning that they were whipped, their backs were whipped, so that when they hung on the cross, their open wounds would actually be on the cross. People would also sometimes be forced to carry their cross to outside the city. So after the scourging, after the whipping, they would be forced to carry the cross on their wounded backs to outside the city. Not only was this to punish them further, but this was also to symbolize them as social rejects and outcasts. And then after they've been nailed to the cross, often the death is not as a result of just the pain, but it's just a result of blood loss and asphyxiation, which is they couldn't breathe because of just the way they were hanging. To draw a breath, they would actually have to raise themselves out to breathe, and they would choke on their own blood. So that those were the common ways that someone would die through crucifixion. People who were being crucified as they carried the cross, often they would either have to wear a sign around their neck or have the sign placed above their cross that actually would name the crime that they were being punished for. And so in this particular passage that we've read, there was such a sign placed above Jesus. And the crime that he was accused of was claiming to be the King of the Jews. So in human terms, we see that Jesus was crucified as a punishment for political sedition. But even Pilate, who was the Roman governor in charge of Judea at the time, he wasn't even fully convinced of this. In Luke chapter 23, verse 14, which was earlier than the passage that we just read, this is what Pilate said. "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence and have found no basis for your charges against him." And so the Jewish leaders of the day were really upset with Jesus. And so they brought him to Rome because the Jews had no authority to actually crucify someone. So they brought him to before the Roman authorities and said, "This man is trying to be a revolutionary. This person should be crucified." But Pilate himself didn't see Jesus as someone who was a disruptor. So the Jewish leaders who brought him, the reason why they brought Jesus before Rome was to punish him for blasphemy. Earlier in Luke, we see that Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, the Son of God, and he also predicted the destruction of the temple. So we see all these human reasons for why Jesus ultimately was crucified. This is probably not going to be covered in Sunday school or kids' church, but there's all these political reasons, all these things that are swirling that we could say this is the reason why Jesus was crucified. But Jesus himself said that the reason why he was crucified is because there was a divine purpose behind it. Jesus quoted Isaiah 53. In Isaiah 53, 4 to 5, this is what it says. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. So there's all these human reasons behind why Jesus was being crucified, but Jesus saw a divine purpose for his crucifixion, and ultimately he did it for our sake. The Easter season is obviously a very special time for us as Christians, but this is also the season of Passover. So our Jewish brothers and sisters right now, on Wednesday evening to Thursday evening, they would celebrate Passover. And so what they would do at Passover is that they would remember the Exodus story where Yahweh delivered Israel from slavery, from Egypt. And so in that first story in Exodus, if you watch The Prince of Egypt, I'm not too sure if they covered this in The Prince of Egypt. It's been a long time ago. Really good soundtrack, though. Oh, Whitney, rest in peace. But basically, in that first Exodus story, the Israelites had to select a lamb, slaughter the lamb, and put his blood on the doorposts. And this would protect them from the divine plague that Yahweh had sent to punish Egypt for its oppression of Israel. So during this time of Easter, during this time of Passover, when our Jewish brothers and sisters are celebrating God as Savior, they're celebrating the Exodus story. At the same time, we're celebrating the Easter story because Jesus is identifying himself as the Passover lamb. So what is really interesting is that what Jews will be doing right now all around the world is that they will look at God as Savior and they will remember that a lamb needs to be sacrificed. But the Easter story takes it up a notch because we don't just see God as Savior, but we see God as sacrifice. So God wasn't just far away. It wasn't just Yahweh sending the plague and sending instructions. God actually sent himself to be a sacrifice on our behalf. And that is the Easter story. And so I would say that the Christian perspective of suffering is actually quite unique amongst all the worldviews of the world. Every single worldview that exists today has to address the reality of suffering. Suffering is just one of those things that everyone needs to kind of contend and address. So when we look at Hinduism, if you're a devout Hindu, you would say that suffering is just and deserved because it is just punishment for bad karma. It's just an accumulation of bad deeds, right? You hear people say it's karma. What goes around comes around. Buddhism would say that suffering is an illusion, that it is due to attachment and desire. So if you want to escape suffering, then you need to empty yourself of desire. You need to empty yourself of attachment. An atheist would say that suffering is actually meaningless, that everything that we are experiencing is due to random chance and circumstance, that there's no meaning to it. There's no right, there's no wrong. Things just happen, that suffering is meaningless. And then when we look at the Abrahamic faiths of Islam and of Judaism, we share similar premises, that suffering is due to the fall, that it is a consequence of sin entering creation through our primordial parents, Adam and Eve. So all these different worldviews will have different ways of explaining the why behind suffering. But what is really unique about the Christian response to suffering is that central to the Christian response is not a why, but a who. Centered to the Christian response to suffering is not a why, but a who. Out of all the different worldviews, it is our faith that centers God as suffering with us and suffering for us. You know, for those of us who kind of grew up in church, we can become very blasé to how unique and distinct this is. It was only when it was during university, maybe when I had my hair that long, when I had a very good friend of mine who was a Muslim who one time came up to me and said, "I hope you will not be offended, but the thought of God willingly dying for you seems so shameful to me." And sometimes the uniqueness of the Christian response to suffering can be lost on us who have become so familiar to it. But there is no other worldview in the world where God himself ties himself central to suffering. But to be sure, Jesus did not and does not suffer alone. In Luke's account and in the Synoptic Gospels, we see that there was not one but three crucifixions. I like Luke's account the most because it's the one that goes into the greatest amount of detail. It tells us that there were two criminals that were also being crucified that day. And the word criminals, more specifically, more accurately, would be translated as evildoers, that these are people who have done evil. These two criminals also had their own passion narratives of suffering and woe. I think all of us at some point can all identify with these criminals in a couple of ways. I think all of us in this room, and really everyone in this world, we can identify with the criminals because we have all sinned and we have all suffered. We have all sinned and we have all suffered. And if there are people who don't agree, I would say that it's because you either haven't lived long enough or you're just not honest enough. Certainly when I was a lot younger, I just blamed everything on my parents. When I was just like, it's because of you, it's because of you. And then I entered my 20s and then it's like, oh, it's because of me. You know, at a certain point, I was just like, I can't blame the stuff that happened to me before. I'm like, oh, sometimes the reason why I'm being crucified is not because of the things that happened to me, but because I happened to me. But I think what we can all agree is that we don't have a choice over whether we suffer or not. Regardless of what we believe, regardless of our worldview, none of us have a choice of ever escaping suffering while we are living in this life. But like this story, the only choice that we have and that is on offer is whether to suffer with Jesus or without Jesus. You know, one, the criminals rejected Jesus and hurled insults at him. He said, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But there was the other criminal, and this one had a very different response to Jesus. In Luke 23:40-43, it says, "The other criminal rebuked him." He rebuked the one who was mocking Jesus. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." I think this story is really interesting because it presents the perspective that none of us can actually escape some kind of crucifixion. Like, we all have a cross that we're all going to go through. And this particular story shows two different responses that people can have to Jesus. One is to reject him, and one is to accept him. And I think the beautiful picture of Jesus being with this criminal who accepted him is that Jesus was not just present with him in his pain at that moment, but Jesus also gave him a future beyond his pain, to look beyond. So one criminal had a Passion Friday of his own. One criminal had a Suffering Friday as well. But the other one now has a Good Friday, just like Jesus. Not that person wasn't suffering in the moment, but he had a future beyond his pain. So this story presents us with the same invitation to accept Jesus and receive the gospel and his good news. And that if we do, what this story tells us is that we don't have to suffer alone and that we don't have to suffer forever. The passage says, today you will be with me in paradise. And so, as we've looked at that passage in John about in this life you will have trouble, but take heart, God has overcome the world, is that even though we will all have pain, for those of us who accept the good news of Jesus, we know that the pain is temporary, but there is a promised paradise that is eternal. And so today we have an opportunity to focus on the Passover lamb that is Jesus. So to have a different kind of Passover celebration where we get to focus on the one who breaks the curse of sin and death over our lives. And so because we're going to have two services this week, today is going to be a little bit of a shorter one, but I'm going to invite Lockie to join us to join me to provide some atmosphere. And I'll invite us to stand. We're just going to worship again. So I like wearing a cross because I don't like to be a pushy Christian that tells people I'm a Christian, but I like to tell people that I'm a Christian. So that's one of the reasons why I wear a cross. Also, like accessories, you know, why not? The thing about wearing the cross as like a symbol of hope is that for the longest time when people looked at the cross, what it would have conjured up was fear and pain and anxiety. So back in the day, what they would do was they would actually just have the like crosses lining the streets and city walls, because when people saw the cross, they would see that they would be punished if they were, you know, if they don't obey the rules. So the cross was used as a symbol and an instrument of intimidation. But because of Jesus and what he has done, the cross is now a symbol of hope and of life. You know, we even see like hospitals now, the Red Cross. Just that image is that when the cross comes, there is salvation. And because we live on the other side of Good Friday, I think we can't imagine the cross being anything but a symbol of hope. And likewise, I think some of us live on the other side of our own Good Fridays, of our own passion narratives, where we look at circumstances and it seems so dark and it seems so challenging, and we think of those circumstances, all it does is it brings fear and anxiety, and we cannot imagine it being anything but that. What Good Friday allows us to do is to put our trust in Jesus. The reason why we can hope in him, why we can glory in our sufferings, is because we know that if he's able to turn an instrument of death into the ultimate symbol of life, God is able to take our sufferings and bring something good out of it. And so as we sing this song, it is an opportunity for us to respond to this message, because I think if we're not going through this ourselves in this moment, there might be people in our lives who are going through suffering, and we need the perspective of eternity and the perspective of God to trust that he can make all things beautiful in his time. So let us worship together. In a couple of moments, I want to pray for a few groups of people. But first and foremost, I want to pray for those of us who consider ourselves to be followers of Jesus, for those of us who, you know, consider Jesus our Lord and our Savior. At various times in my life, my passion for God will ebb and flow. There will be times when I am so in love with Jesus and I'm so passionate about him. And there are other times when I'm just less so. And sometimes we can think that the focus has to be on focusing on ourselves and trying to work harder and trying to beat ourselves up a little bit more. But I found often in my own life that to renew my passion for Christ is for me to have a renewed vision for his passion for me. And that is what Good Friday gives us an opportunity to do, is not to focus on our passion for God, but to focus on his passion for us. That God, the King of the universe, would choose to come as a little child to live and to endure suffering because he loves me. That he was there for me, not just on my good days, on my best days, on my okay days, but he was there for me on my worst days. And the Bible tells us that it is the kindness of God that leads us to repentance. And so if there are people in this place who need a renewed vision of God's passion for them, I'm just going to ask for every eye to be closed. If that is you and you need a renewed vision of God's passion for you so that you can have a renewed passion for him, just lift up your hands towards heaven. No one looking around. But when we lift up our hands, when we kneel, we're praying with more than just our words. We're praying with our entire body. And so, Lord, you see those hands being lifted up to you right now, God. I lift my hands before you, God. And Lord, I pray, God, Lord, that you will open the eyes of our hearts to see how much you love us, how much your love endures, how much your love is relentless. And Lord, we don't want to do things out of obligation or do things out of ritual, God, but we want to do things out of a revelation of your love and your passion towards us, that we might have a passion for you and a passion for your world. In Jesus' name.